Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you once again for enabling us to be in your presence. And we are here because we want to hear from you. We ask that you may please speak to us, Jesus, and open our hearts so that your word may come and wash us clean and heal us and do the work for which you have sent it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I'd like us to start by imagining something. Imagine you are a man. Okay, I know that that's a bit harder for some of us to imagine, but at least I didn't say imagine you're a man with a long mane of hair. That would be out of the realm of imagination for some of us. But anyway, sorry. Imagine you are a man and you've been given a great commission by God and you have a great message to preach. And you stand up and you are just about to start giving this message and you look out and you see a widow with some young kids. And then you look at, and then you know that you are the one responsible for making that woman a widow, or you're the one responsible for making sure that those orphans don't have their father. And then you look around and you see somewhere else a brother who has lost their sister because of you, and you look around and you see other people who are missing their loved ones because of you. Now, the Bible never says about such incidences in Apostle Paul's life, but since he was responsible for persecuting Christians, I tend to think that he must have been in situations where he stood up to speak the word of God, and he came across people who he had persecuted, people whose loved ones he had taken away. And I imagine that in such cases, he stood there about to give them the word of God, that's tough, giving people like that the word of God. And I imagine in some situations like that, he must have felt like an imposter. And I've always wondered, how does someone go on when they have such a burden like that? There is a psychological phenomenon called imposter syndrome, where there's a belief that you're inadequate and you're a failure. And the reason why it's come to prominence recently, at least, okay, I've only heard of it recently, because a lot of people who are successful or a lot of people who are doing things just feel like, I'm not supposed to be here, and they have a lack of self-confidence or anxiety, and there it says they dwell on their past mistakes, and they never feel good enough. Just like, Paul, who said, I am the chief of sinners, he could have been dwelling on his past mistakes and said, you know what, I'm so bad, I persecuted all these people, I know, God, that you have a calling for me, but there's no way I'm going to do it. And he could have just been paralyzed by that, feeling like an imposter all the time. It's a bit like when Moses, who grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, I'm sure if you grew up in Pharaoh's courts, they teach you how to lead people. He had a lot of skills. But when God called him, he came to a burning bush. When God called him, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? That's in Exodus 3:11. Or we see as well Gideon in Judges 6:14 to 15, when God called him to come and lead the Israelites out of their problems and face their enemies. Gideon said, the Lord turned to him and said, Judges 6:14 to 15. The Lord turned to him and said, "This is Gideon. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So these people were like, "No, someone else is better. I'm not good enough." And it's a bit like sometimes when I stand here, and I look at the ordained ministers, ordained bishops, ordained church leaders, and I'm like, "Oh my God, what am I doing up here?" That's a bit like how it feels sometimes. Now, Paul was someone who said himself, he said, "I'm not a good speaker. But what I lack in speech, I make up for in knowledge." And he also said, "I'm not much to look at," because people used to come to Paul and say, "Why is that the speaker you're talking about?" I'm assuming he was beaten, shipwrecked, maybe was, I don't know, nothing to look at himself. And even he was working in the same time as people like Peter, who had actually walked with the Lord. So you might have thought, "No, those people are much better than me at speaking about Jesus' message." So I just, as I said, I love Paul so much, and I have been wondering a lot about how he got over these feelings. And these are just my thoughts on how he might have got over this. The first thing I can see is that Paul sorted his identity out, and he didn't compare himself to everyone. If you look at a lot of his letters, he's saying, "Yes, I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm not one of those super apostles," as he called them sarcastically. But he said, he knew who he was. And in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul had a good awareness of himself, and he said, "You know what, I came to you with weakness, with fear and with trembling." He wasn't trying to say, "Oh, look at me, I'm a macho man, I know everything." But he said, "You know, I came to you." He knew that without Jesus, there's no point. Because he said, "I came to you so that not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Christ." You know, that's the whole point, read the Bible. Because if you read a self-help book, for example, the self-help books, if you've ever read one, they tell you to be nice to people, to be kind to people, you know, do good deeds, you know, smile, think good thoughts. So if without the power of Christ behind the Bible, you might as well just pick up a self-help book and thumb through. If you're not here for the work of God, and we're just here for, you know, fellowship, you might as well go to bingo and have fellowship. You know, but what I'm trying to say is that Paul was very focused. He was like, "We can't do this without the power of God." That's why people are always saying, "God, we want revival." Because we just want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be in the power of the Spirit. We want to do everything by the Spirit. Otherwise, it's a bit of a waste of time. But he also, and I love what Jesus said. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's that simple, you know. He came, he said, you know, I'm a weak man. I came with fear and with trembling, but with the power of God, knowing Christ crucified. And that's what we have to do, lean into knowing who Christ crucified is and knowing that it's his power in us. We can't do anything without him. The other thing I see about Paul is that he was a guy who leant into his purpose. So when God got hold of Paul in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So God got hold of Paul mainly so that he could be an apostle to the Gentiles. And in some of his opening letters, when he's writing his letters, it says, I, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that he was called to the Gentiles. So if I read Galatians 1:15-17, which is a letter that Paul wrote, he said, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. I find it very interesting that when God revealed his purpose to Paul, he says, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I went away and said, okay, God, what is it you want from me? Because if I were in God's HR department, for example, and Paul's CV came across, and Paul's CV, if I read Philippians 3:4-6, he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. He himself said, you know what, as a great Jew, I know the scriptures. I've done what the scriptures say. So if I were in God's HR department and Paul's CV came across me, I'd say, you know what? He's going to be an apostle to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, in my way of thinking. And I imagine when God told him, you know, go and preach among the Gentiles, and he went to consult people, they would have been like, no, I don't think you had it right, because your skill set is really to the Jews. I don't think you're right. But he said, you know what? God spoke to me, and my immediate response wasn't to run to people. It was to run to God and say, okay, what is this that you're telling me about? Yes. And so if I go to Acts 9:11-12, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus. Sorry, if we go back in Acts, this is Acts 9:15. He was talking to Ananias. And so this is 9:11-12, just before that. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, for those who might not know, the first time we ever see Paul in the Bible, he was, he was still Saul, but it was at the stoning of the first Christian martyr. in the Bible called Stephen, and he was the one, it doesn't say that he was throwing stones, but he was the one keeping the coats of the people who are busy throwing stones. That's our introduction to this guy. So Jesus, when he was on the way to Damascus, he was on his way to persecute more Christians. Jesus came to him, and he lost his sight. And in this passage, he was, and God had told Ananias that go and lay your hands on Paul so that he may restore his sight. Now, I've had lots of things where people say that Saul converted to Paul. I just have a theory here, because in Acts 26, when Paul was talking about how God had come to him, he said, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus called him Saul. And even later, when the Lord was telling Ananias, the Lord said, Ananias, go to Saul. And even here, in Acts 9:11-12, he was still being called Saul. And even later, in Acts 9:19-20, he was still Saul. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So when he started preaching, he was still Saul. He was still Saul. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And the first time that we really see him called Saul, Paul, was in Acts 13:19, which is quite a bit later. And then Saul was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I tend to think that the reason why he changed his name is because Saul, he was a Jewish name, and he said, you know, Paul was the name that was more Greek, and as he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he said, you know what, I'll change my name so that I am more in tune with the Gentiles. So he leant into his purpose and said, okay, God, as he said later, to the Jew I'm a Jew, to the Greek I'm a Greek, and he said, you know what, I will lean into my purpose and be all that you want me to be. The other thing that I see from Paul, one of the reasons why I really like him, is that he was someone who was honest. In his letters, I don't see someone who was, oh, I'm really strong. Nothing ever bothers me. If you read Acts 20:18-19, when they arrived, he said to them, he being Paul, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know, as soon as he was saved, the Jews, first of all, when he was saved, the people who had become Christians were scared of him. They were like, no, this guy isn't right. Then when they figured out that, no, this guy is right, the Jews then started persecuting him because they said, this guy, why has this guy become a Christian? He had to actually escape through a wall. And then when he escaped, he went to Jerusalem. And then when he went to Jerusalem, the Jews were there like, this guy, why is he here? So they rejected him at first, until a friend of his called Barnabas said, no, look, this is a proper guy. But then when he was there, he started debating against some Hellenistic Jews, as in Jews who had a Greek culture, and then those Jews were mad because he was debating with them, and then they wanted to kill him. So he's like, in the midst of all this severe testing, I served with you with humility and with tears. And in also Ephesians 6, 19 to 20, he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So this is a guy who's saying, look, I also get scared when I'm preaching about the gospel. You know, it's not that easy for me that I just talk to people. I also need boldness. Please pray that I may be bold, you know. And also Philippians 2, 27 to 28. He said, indeed he was ill. The he here was, there was somebody who had been sent, a messenger who had been sent by the churches to help comfort Paul. And this guy had become ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. This guy had almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So this is a guy who knew anxiety. That is why he can write, do not be anxious. It's not because don't be anxious, because I've never been anxious, but do not be anxious because I've been anxious, and I know that if you go to Jesus, he can help you out. This is a guy who knows, I know sorrow upon sorrow. So, sorry, I don't mean to make Paul sound as if he was a miserable guy. No, this is a guy who writes like we have triumph, you know, oh, death, where is your sting? He writes about the triumph we have in God. We are led in triumph, you know. But he's also very honest. And I think that we also need to be a people who can say to our brothers and sisters, you know what? As Paul would say, I'm hard pressed on every side. Can you please pray for me? But also on that flip side, we have a responsibility when somebody comes and say, please pray for me. We have a responsibility to not tell the whole world about what our sisters or brothers have told us. Because some people, unfortunately, if they had a knife through their skull and someone said, how are you doing? They'd rather put a hood over their head and say, no, I'm doing fine, even though they are bleeding. Paul was someone who said, look, these are my scars, please pray for me. And we need to be able to, you know, let our fellow brothers and sisters know. And also, there's a lot of frustration sometimes in what Paul writes. It's a bit like he talks to the Galatians and he says, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? It's a bit like, I've just been through persecution, I was beaten, I've been starving, I'm in chains, I came to you to preach, and look at what you're doing. There's disunity, there's envy, there's maliciousness. What's wrong with you? Have I been wasting my time with you all this time? What have I been doing? But there is something he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, which I will read from the message. It says, with all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. And I don't think that this was written just because I think at some point he must have mulled, you know, when he was in chains, in prison somewhere, and thought, what's the point of all of this? Am I making any difference? You know, have I wasted my time? And he said, no, nothing that you do for him is a waste of time. So just to finish with 1 Corinthians 15:10, as I said, Paul was a man who knew his identity and he leaned into the purpose that God had for him. And he was honest about the things that disturbed him. But most of all, he had hope in the enabling power of God. And he said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of holding hands with you, as it were, and joining in your work. We ask, Lord, that you may help us find our identity and purpose in you, Lord, that we may step out in your power, Lord Jesus. Revive us, Lord, that we may know your spirit leading us into the ways that you want to lead us. In the name of Jesus, I